And we're just going to look at one verse to start tonight, verse number 17. It says, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you would just guide me in this lesson tonight. Help us, Lord, to learn to love life, and help us, Lord, to do what we need to do to cause a greater love in our heart for life. Lord, just give unction now from above so I can preach with power. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, grievous. It's interesting the words that Solomon uses, you know, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me." And, you know, you look sometimes when you go to work, if you think about it too hard, you say, "Man, I got to do this every day for the rest of my life." You know, my kids, you know, when they're teenagers, and of course they got a lot of energy, and they say, "Dad, I want to get a job. I want to get a job." I say, "You know, you should just enjoy, you know, going through school, and don't worry so much about working, because once you start, you're gonna have to do it, you know, till the day you die. You know, like, enjoy it when you don't have to." But you know, you can say that all you want, but you know, it's in the young man to go work and to, you know, get something done and to accomplish something, so that's what they do. But you know, later on, if you go through a few decades of that, you start looking at it, man, you know, is this really profiting anybody, you know? And if you think about it too much under the sun, it can be grievous to you. And many people do find life grievous because they just don't see the profit of what's going on every day. It's just like kind of like the cycle continues and continues and continues. But that's because it's a perspective that's under the sun, and we miss what's above the sun. And that's what God's plan is for our life and his purpose. But Solomon here came to the point where he said that he despaired life and all of the labor involved with it. The French infidel Voltaire said, "I hate life, yet I'm afraid to die." And I don't question that for a second, because of course he was not saved, and his last words were not too great either. He realized that he made a mistake. I was reading some last words this afternoon of some of these atheists and Satanists, and I'll tell you something, boy, if you'd hear their last words, you definitely wouldn't want to travel their path, because they came to a realization real quick. One of them said, I'm in flames. That's before he went out into eternity. And so, you know, all that life they had, you know, where they thought they had the tiger by the tail. And in 1 second, they realized, wow. And one of them said, he said, "My whole life I've denied God and the devil, but now I not only believe in one, but I believe in both." Yeah. That was right before he died, because he sensed that they were both there. It's a powerful thing to think about death, you know. Many people feel this way about life. If you hate life, you're more likely to live with a fear of death. Many people wear, you know, beautiful smiles and know all the right things to do in public, but in their private world, their whole existence is falling apart. And so we know how to put on a pretty good show for people, you know. Many times it's like that. We're surprised when someone takes their life, or they just seem so happy, you know. We're pretty good at putting on the show. And so we can see within Solomon's life some of the reasons why he hated life at this point. And if life is to be lived to its fullest, you got to reduce it down to this: your own personal accountability to God. If you can just keep that before you and your relationship with God and what your accountability is to him, I think you're going to end up being okay ultimately. But when you forget that accountability, when you forget that you have a God that requires you to look to him and to be close to him. A lot of people, they want a joyful life, and yet they totally stay away from the God of that is the source of joy, you know. Some people cry about not having enough food to eat and place to stay, and yet they don't go to the God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I mean, he is the source of everything, and it's our accountability to him that will keep us happy. There's so many people that act happy, but we're surprised when they end their life in some unexpected way. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, the 8th leading cause of death is suicide. that specifically about 10.6 out of every 100,000 people die by suicide. And that's probably growing. I think that really is. And we're living in an age today where I just can't believe our country is where it is. We're the euthanasia, you know, capital of the world, our country. Like, we lead in deaths, in controlled death situations in every country of the world, in Canada. And I just, that just blows me away, you know, like, and they're trying to do more. They're trying to open it up further and to kill more people that way. Approximately 500,000 people receive emergency room treatment as a result of attempted suicide each year. People find it hard to deal with life apart from God. And that is rightly so. You can't do it apart from God. You really can't, you know. And Christians, I'll tell you this, you can very much live your life apart from God, even though God is in you. It's whether you are giving credence to the pressures around you, whether you're allowing the pressures to guide your decisions or not. There's two ways to live your life. You can live your life by the pressure, or you can live your life by the principle. Those are two different ways. And the pressure, Satan's in control of that. So whenever you give in to pressure, that means that Satan is now calling the shots for your life. And not only that, you're also living an emotional life, because your emotions are the thing that's going to be guiding you with that pressure. And that's why many times people, they take a lot of drugs to get rid of the emotions, because the emotions are what are causing them the problems. But if you'll do a transition, you'll start allowing the Lord who is inside of you. And this is why some people, they doubt sometimes whether they're saved or not, because they feel that I'm giving in so much to external pressure. How could I be saved? You know, I can't control myself. I can't control my phone. I can't control my TV watching. I can't control this. I can't control that. I can't control what I see on the computer. And they feel like they're failing left and right. And how in the world could I be saved? Well, you know what? You can be saved and still fail in many of those areas, because you don't understand that there's two ways to live your life. One by pressure and one by principle. And to live by principle, that has to be a very decided choice on your part. You have to reject the temptation to live your life by the way you feel about things. Amen. Yeah. It has to be according to the scripture. I got to go to the Bible, find the decision to make. It'll seemingly cost you the most in the immediate, but it'll pay off the most in the long run. If you give in to pressure, you're going to find the relief in the immediate, but you're going to pay the price in the long run. Amen. And that's the way the devil gets you, because he knows the way we're geared as people. We like the immediate release. We like the immediate peace. Whatever I got to do to get peace right now, that's what I do. And that's why the devil works the way he does. And so there's some reasons why it is that we many times do begin to hate life. And the question really is, what makes a man hate life? Why do people hate it? And many people do. They just wish I wish I was gone. you know, that's what's behind euthanasia. That's what's behind suicide. That's what's behind people not wanting to live their life in joy and finding that contentment in where they're at. They just hate life. They hate life. And one of the reasons is simply unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations in life. Then we go into life with this fairy tale idea that somehow things will just kind of work out no matter what I do. You know, that's just not true. I mean, reality hits you sooner or later. And your reality will always be in result of your decisions that you make. It's not just going to work out, you know, because if you give in to pressure every day. Ultimately, that's going to catch up on you. Ultimately, the crop's going to have to be reaped. Amen. And so we have an unreal expectation. Many times we've talked about this in our Sunday school, marrying the right person. And so we think, if I'm going to be happy, not hate life, I got to get married. I got to find a wife. I got to find a husband. And that's going to make me happy. And they realize soon after they make that lifelong decision and put that ring on that that's not necessarily the case. It's not the reason why you get married, by the way, is so that you can just be happy the rest of your life. That's not the reason. Amen. The reason is that God put you together for a purpose, and you need to fulfill that purpose together. Yeah. And your happiness will never be found in another person, ever. That's an unrealistic expectation. And so if that's where your focus is, as soon as that you jump into that relationship and put the ring on the finger, you're going to find that it's this person isn't delivering to me that which I thought they were going to deliver to me. And now you actually harbor resentment towards them because they're not giving you what you thought you needed when it really wasn't their fault. Amen. If you can't find contentment before you're married, you surely shouldn't bring somebody else into your discontentment, you know, because that's exactly what you're going to do. You need to find contentment in the Lord before. That's the way to make sure that when you get married and move on, I know many of you are married, but some of you are not, is find contentment first, you know. And the only way to find contentment is right where you're sitting right now. There's nothing that needs to happen. There's nowhere you need to go. There's no check that needs to be signed. There's no person you need to talk to. There's nothing that needs to happen right now other than between you and God, right where you're sitting, right now. That contentment can be found. But that will require you to die to yourself. And that's the big problem. Because really my unreal expectations or my unrealistic expectations are really just me wanting stuff for me. Not really concerned about others, you know. The accumulation of much riches won't bring you fulfillment in your life. Yeah. You know, I don't know what that necessarily feels like. Some people do, maybe you do. But all I know is from Solomon's example that he had everything. There was no richer king than Solomon. He had everything. He had ships that he was sending throughout the world, coming back with things that people have never seen before. Animals from different parts of the country and different parts of the globe, and they'd bring these things to Solomon, and nobody would really know what are these things. We've never seen them before, and all just going throughout the whole earth, anything they could lay their hands on, anything they could see, they brought back to Solomon. And if he wanted something, he'd say, "Hey, just go send a ship. I hear that there's something over there that I like," and he'll send them on a 1 year, 2 year journey just to get something for him. A whole crew of men separate from their families and so forth just to get me something. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the riches this man had? The power he had? And for him to say, "I hate life"? I mean, those of us that, you know, have had to work for a living and, you know, sweat a little bit, just want to go up to a guy like this and just give him a good slap. But, you know, it's true. He's in the same position that you and I are in. You know, sometimes I find the most discontent people, well, they can be the richest people, but they're people that focus on money. You know, it's not always the rich people that focus on money. In fact, as a pastor, I've seen more poor people focus on money than rich people. And so having the money isn't the issue, it's the desire of money that's the problem. And that was Solomon's problem. He had a desire for it all. And when he got it, it was vanity and vexation of spirit. It was profitless. I mean, it had its immediate fix. It had its immediate dopamine rush when he got it. Just like when you go buy that new vehicle. Oh, wow, this is great. And the next day you see it sitting in the driveway and you say, "Oh man, here's the payments." Also, the dopamine rush goes, no more dopamine. But really, that's the way we operate. We look for that little rush, you know. Accumulation of much riches. It says in Ecclesiastes 2:17, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me." You know, think about this. Whatever you own right now, you know, right now you're doing okay, and you say, "Well, I got a few years left," and, you know, praise the Lord for that. But, you know, ultimately, everything you have is going to belong to someone else. Every dollar that's found its way in your pocket, every possession you have, unless it wears out and rusts and ends up in the, you know, in the auto wrecker yard, somebody's going to own that car you're driving. Somebody else is going to drive it. And you're the one that had to pay that high price on that new price tag on that thing. And they get to buy it used and probably get a way better deal out of it. Amen? Some believe a bigger paycheck is going to bring fulfillment. Many people think they're going to bring their money with them. That's why some people are buried with their goods. You look at Elvis, what he's buried in his Cadillac and all kinds of different things. Like, what in the world? Why in the world you bring your Cadillac into your grave with you? You know, the Egyptians, they had a solution for that. They just brought all their riches and put it in the tomb because they thought somehow they're going to use it in the next life. And yet, here we are thousands of years later digging up these tombs, and what do we find? A bag of bones and all their riches lying around. They couldn't take it with them. The earth is a cistern. It's not a fountain. It's a cistern. It's not a fountain. It can't produce joy for you. It just can hold things. Amen. And so we got to stop thinking that somehow this earth is going to be like a fountain of joy for your life. And it certainly will not. Your fountain has to be found above the sun, even though the cistern is below the sun. But I'll tell you, folks, we need to get a hold of this truth. The earth can hold riches, but it cannot produce satisfaction in the human heart. You know, as much as you try, this earth will not do it. You know, I wonder sometimes, you got these rich people, and especially these guys that have these power positions, it seems like they're really messing up this world. And I'm saying, wow, you know, you got all this money, like, why don't you just stop? Like, I mean, you've destroyed all these lives, you've stolen all this money, you've toppled governments, you've done this, you've done that. Like, why don't you just go on vacation, man? Like just do something. At least you're not hurting anybody. You know, go sit in the sun, get a sunburn, whatever, you know, but they don't do that. And I think the reason is because they're always looking for that next thing that they think is going to satisfy their life. They think that their riches and their pursuits is going to be like a fountain that's going to give something to them. And they don't realize all they have is a cistern. They get it and they store it and they store it. And then they say, well, why isn't it producing anything? That's why they don't quit. You know, some of these people, you know, you look at our governments, man, like they've made enough mess of things. Okay, why don't you just stop spending our money? Just stop it now. Okay, we've given you these years, you've spent a lot of money, just stop it. But they just can't. Because somehow spending that money and getting these things is somehow supposed to produce in them some kind of a thing that they want, yet they always come up empty. And at the end of it all, they'll just hate life. Spending your money. Amen. Isn't that depressing? I'm glad we don't have to live under the sun. Amen. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. Well, I tell you, we got to keep our focus above the sun. There's no doubt about that, because that's what is eternal. That's what's laid aside forever. That all this stuff down here, it's going to corrupt. Amen. So we got to ask ourselves, what is God's expectation for our life? What does he want from us? Well, Matthew 11, verse 28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So somehow in this whole endeavor that we have here, in this daily grind that causes us to hate life, the Lord says, you know, this is not going to do for you. You have got to come to me. You've got to lay that burden down. you've got to come to me and trust me that I'll give you the rest that you need. And not only that, I will take a lot of that pressure off of you so that your life will be a lot easier. Amen. You got to go to the Lord with it. Come unto me, he says. Come. How many times do we do that in our life? You know, we're looking at our jobs, we're looking at everything we're doing. When do we go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I've just been working like a dog here, and I'm starting to hate life. Well, he says, why don't you come to me and take your labor and your heavy laden and lay it at my feet, and I will give you rest. Amen. What a comforting passage that is. What a powerful passage of scripture that is. Take my yoke upon you. What's that? That means follow me. Let me be the guide in your life. Hook yourself into me. Amen. That's so important. A lot of people, they really wrestle with that. They do. They can't be faithful to the things of God because somehow their desire for the world and what it has to offer is always pulling them away from the things of God. But the Lord says, if you would just hook into me a little bit, you would find that your life would go a lot better. And anybody that knows what I'm saying, and you, once you've committed yourself to be faithful and say, I'm going to be in church, I'm going to give myself to the things of God, you know that what I'm saying is true. You know your work is not the thing that's bringing you happiness, and yet you're happy. You can go to your job, and now you seem to have a purpose there. And you know you're not alone, that the Lord has every day, he's got a reason why you're there. Amen? And it goes beyond just this. There's a burden that he has for you to carry, but it's far lighter than the one that you carry on your own. Amen? And a yoke is made for two, by the way. You can't have a yoke for one. It's a yoke for two. When there was an oxen, there was two. But you know, in an oxen of two, there's always one that has precedent. There's always one that controls the direction that you're going. They're not both leading exactly the same. One is the primary one. And that's where Jesus says, if you'll take my yoke, I'll be the primary one. I'll be the one that decides. I'll make sure the row is straight. You just keep following. Amen? And I just wish more Christians would know this truth. You know, I know they hear the preacher, oh, he just wants us to be faithful again. He doesn't understand how hard it is. Well, I know how hard it is, and that's why I'm asking you to be faithful. Because the only way you're going to get away from that burden of your life and that road towards hating your life is if you finally give in and be faithful to the Lord with your life. I know what it's like. I've done that job thing, you know. I worked every day. We worked 12 hours and more a day. You know, it was hard. When I did it without the Lord, it was grievous. But as soon as I allowed the Lord to begin to dictate the principles that I operated by in my day, boy, did he take that pressure off of me. I no longer was angry, discontent. I wasn't looking to the job to supply something in my heart to make me happy. The job was just something I had to do. It was a part of the plan that God had for my life. And then I realized that there's something greater going on here than just me working for a paycheck. He opened my eyes to the people that were around me. I remember I did this one job, as a supervisor, and they did this water plant in the town that was about 7 miles from where we are. We had the job of excavating the whole area for the reservoir. And then later on, we had to do all the slough pits on the bottom. And so it was a big job, and all the piping that had to go into these buildings and so forth, we did all that. And I was a supervisor of that job. And I was going to Bible college at the time, and the Lord really at that time was really speaking to my heart, and I really just wanted to be faithful. So as I went to this job, even though I was the boss of that particular crew, and even though I had a responsibility every day to do what I was supposed to do, my major plan was to get the gospel to every person on that job site. You say, well, doesn't that distract you from your job? No, the thing is, we made a lot of money on that job. I don't know exactly how, you know. But it's amazing when you put God's plan first, how everything falls into place. When you don't put him first, everything goes wonky. I remember I was witnessing to one of the guys there, what I did is I had a gospel cassette. And so I made sure that everybody there, at some point within the couple of months that we were working the job, I'd give each one a gospel cassette and I'd say, could you please listen to this? And I remember I had one guy that I was working with, and he was part of the mechanical company. He was the head of that crew there. And he told me, and he seemed to be somewhat spiritual minded, though he was lost. You know, he was spiritual minded because he'd gone through AA. So he knew there was something greater, greater power, but he wasn't saved. But at least it opened up his eyes that there was something. Amen. And he told me, he says, oh yeah, well, one of my guys in my crew, he says, if you start giving him one of those little tapes, he says, he's going to throw it back in your face. I says, oh really? He says, oh yeah. Oh, I better not give him a gospel. No, that's not what I did. One day I was sitting in my truck, and here he's walking by. I could see the guy go, I just knew, okay, we'll see exactly what this guy's going to do. And I rolled down my window. He says, hey, I haven't given you one of these yet, and I give it to most of the guys on this crew. I just wanted you to have this cassette tape. It's going to tell you how you can know for sure you can go to heaven. He takes it, oh, thanks. He keeps walking. You know, the devil wants to scare you away from giving people the gospel. It wasn't true. Or maybe that's what he said, but when confronted with reality, he knew that he couldn't do that. Yeah. It's amazing that many years later, when I was pastoring in Kenora, Ontario, we were actually out soul winning. And I was walking down the sidewalk, and I saw this truck. And this truck, Western Mechanical, it said on there. I said, hey, that's the same company that I worked with years ago in my hometown or just close. And I looked in there, who was sitting in the driver's seat? The same guy that I gave that cassette tape to. What are the chances? Walking down the sidewalk while you're going soul winning. So what I did is I said, hey, I know you. He goes, oh, yeah, I know. I says, hey, he probably wondered, what's this guy? You remember that cassette tape I gave? That's the first thing I said. Have you said, oh, no, I don't think so. And I says, man, the Lord must love you. This is why. Because he sent me to give you this.
Yeah,
amen. He just looks at me, just dumbfounded. I don't know if you were there, Sam. Were you there? I mean, one of the kids that were there, we were just out walking down the sidewalk. And I just thought, wow, is God ever good? That he loved that guy so much. I'm sure he took that gospel tape, maybe did around the other workers to prove, yeah, see, I don't want this thing. Well, you should have done it in his face. But isn't it amazing that the Lord loved him so much, he brought him to the exact street at the same time as a soul winner that he met years before? I don't know if he ever got saved, but I wouldn't doubt one day I'll be walking around and see that mechanical truck and say, hey, I know you. The Lord's giving you a lot of attention here. I hope you're listening up now. What I'm saying is this. Your job, your life, it doesn't have to be about how much money you make. And that's why people are so miserable. That's why you can't get along with your coworkers. That's why it bothers them when they get the raises and you don't. Because it's all about you and your money. But I'm going to tell you something, and I know this from experience. If you'll give that job to God, say, Lord, I'm going to take your yoke upon me. And the Lord says, then I'm going to make light work of your life. I remember one time there was a huge, in that same job we were doing that reservoir, I had to compute. They had an existing reservoir wall with I think it was about a 24-inch pipe coming out of it. And we had to hook up. And I had a line coming. It was already buried, and it was only about 20 feet away. And so I had to somehow connect that end to this end, and I had to do it perfectly. And I thought, how in the world? I just prayed. I said, Lord, I don't know how to do this. And I remember I cut my fittings, and I put my elbows on, and I realized what I had to do was actually stand it up first. So it's a huge fitting that's in this deep trench about 8 feet down in the ground. And I'm saying, okay, now somehow when I move this thing down, it should fit perfectly. And you know what? I turned that thing down and it was not out by a millimeter. I just looked at that. The guy from the mechanical company said, how'd you do that? I said, I don't know. You know, I could have spent days on that. I hate life. It's grievous to me. It's a vexation of my spirit. Or you can just say, I'm going to do the will of God. And he's going to supernaturally take care of me every day. And the work that I do, he's going to take the pressure off. He's going to make a stupid man smarter somehow. I don't know how he's going to do it. But over and over, he proved himself that way. Over and over. We were building down the reservoir on the bottom. We had to compact the material, and so we had to build, it's kind of like these dikes that you see built. And I had this inspector come there. He wanted to shut down the whole job. He said, oh, this material is no good. He wanted us to haul in material from all over the place. And I says, no, I think this is good. What do I know? You know? And so I said, no, we're not shutting down. We're just going to keep on doing it. So he goes and gets his tests and his compaction tests, and he finds out our compaction is 110%. Yet he was so convinced it was not. Folks, that means there is no way there's any material, any water, anything that'll ever go through that dike. How did that work? That was our God. I mean, he uses some crazy things sometimes. Remember, we had a truck that was dumping on top of the berm, and he was dumping, and I guess it was a little bit rickety, this old truck, and I saw that it was kind of leaning over. You got a little bit of dirt stuck on the top, and it didn't take long. All of a sudden, that whole truck just kind of flipped right on top of the dike. And I ran over there, and the guy's in the cab lying on his side. And he says, hey, whoa. I says, you know, I'm sorry, are you okay? And well, I think so. I said, hey, we got to bring you to the doctor. And so we went to the emergency, and they checked him out, and, you know, and just trying to be a help to him and so forth. And the boss comes along, oh, my truck is ruined. And blah, 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 blah. I was able to give the gospel to this guy through this great tragedy. And, you know, he came back. He was 100%, no injuries. So they asked, can you flip the truck back up? He said, sure, we can try that. And we hooked up our cables, and the box is still lifted straight up in the air. We're not talking a dump truck. We're talking like a trailer. We're talking about a 30-foot, trailer behind the semi. So we had an old D6. We hooked a cable up to that thing and had an excavator. And says, okay, you pull there, I'll pull here. You know, and this owner's just saying, oh, yeah. I mean, he's counting the money for the insurance he's going to get on this old truck. We popped that thing back up. There was no damage. It was almost to the place where the boss was mad. He says, I got nothing to claim on this thing. I said, well, sorry, I could have wrecked it more for you, but... Isn't that amazing? That's what happens when you're in the yoke with Christ. I'm not saying there's not going to be challenges, but there's going to be things that you're not even understand when you put him first. Your job isn't about you, nor is it about the money you make. See, if it's about you, you'll begin to hate it, because it's never going to be a fountain to you. That paycheck was never the fountain. You know what the fountain was in that job? Just seeing God work over and over and over. And know that I was able to walk away from that job, being able to give a gospel to every person, every trade, and fulfill my job with the Lord. Amen? And at the same time, complete the job in a wonderful way. Make the company money, being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two things work together very nicely, if we'll let them. Amen? I'm not saying waste their time. I'm not saying you'll take them away from their job. I never did that. I never said, hey, come and talk to me while their meter's ticking with their boss. You just don't do that. And I didn't have to. When they're all sitting around, that's when you talk to them. When they're on their lunch or their coffee break, or that's why you give them a gospel tape, and it doesn't take them away from their job. Amen? All I'm saying is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen? They'll see God on you. They will see God on you. They will know that God is with you if you'll live that kind of life. Amen? So, my first point, unrealistic expectations. Be careful. Number two, unrestrained desire. verse 10 it says, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I have kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. The natural man says, if I want it and I can get it, I should get it. In getting what I desire, I'll be gratified, satisfied, and fulfilled. Some people are always chasing after something, but they never catch it. You ever have these people? You know, we've hired people and they just came from that company and they're coming to your company and they last a little while and then they go to that company and then finally they come back 2 years later. I can't tell you how many times I've seen repeaters like that over the years. And it seems like they're always starting over again. You know, they're chasing after stuff never creates roots or a foundation in their life. Amen. That's why I tell our young boys, I say, you know what, you're better off being faithful in the job you're in rather than going and looking for that big dollar all the time, because the big dollar won't be there. You're going to be jumping here and jumping there and jumping there. And guess what? The one that was just working steady for the dollar that was less than yours, it'll probably have a bigger paycheck at the end of the year than you do. Boy, but I need to make the bank, man. I got to have some money going here. The Lord is the one that takes care of you. Give me this day my daily bread. Yeah. You just be disciplined. You learn how to be faithful to an employer. You learn how to be a good worker. The Lord will take care of the rest. But that discontentment of heart, always looking for something bigger and better and bigger money and so forth, that desire, that unrestrained desire. It's interesting, you know, God wants us to live with a leash on. He doesn't want us to live free and you know, I can do whatever I want. In fact, he did it right from the garden, even before sin came into the world. You look at Genesis 2:15, it says, and the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So Ecclesiastes is teaching us that God wants us to know about unrestrained desires. And right from creation, he created man to have a leash on, even before sin came into the world. But what do men do? What's their big thing they want? They always want to find a situation where there's no leash holding them back. I want to work a job where nobody's telling me what to do, where I can make the call the shots and I can do what I want to do. That's exactly what we desire, but God says, that's not what I want for your life. Even if you own a company, he still wants you to have a leash on you. Because unrestrained desires are not his plan for your life. Amen? And he'll make sure. He'll make sure. If you got that free willed idea, he will put his leash on you. And that's a whole lot worse than you disciplining yourself and actually putting your own leash on your life. Amen. Satan wanted them to focus on the one thing they couldn't have. Genesis chapter 3, what did he say? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So what was his focus here? He was telling them, God said, just don't eat of that tree, but all the other trees you can eat of freely. Just that one tree you can. The devil comes along. Oh, can't you eat of every tree? Some of you got friends like that. Every tree, he gets you focusing on what you can't have. That's the devil's work. The devil's plan is for you to have unrestrained desires in your life. Whatever you want, you should be able to get it. And these business gurus and these social media guys, they're all, you can have it if you want it. They're lost heathen, folks. That's not God's plan for your life. He wants you to have a leash on. He wants you to learn how to control your life with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Yeah. He wants you to be able to say, you know what? It's okay if I can't have that tree because look at everything God has given me. And I get joy in my life over the things that the Lord has provided. Amen. See, that's where Joseph could have lost it really bad. Even though he was gone through a terrible situation, he was made a slave. God, in every situation, gave him a lot of trees that he could eat from. But every time he had something where there was trees he could eat from, there was always one or two things. God says, you can't have that. Yeah. And you know what? Joseph knew exactly what he couldn't have. And when Potiphar's wife came to him and said, hey, Joseph, I'm yours. What did he say? He said, all these things has the Lord given to me. And only one, all things I have except for one thing, and that is you. And what he was saying, I don't want you, woman. I've got everything that God has for me. You want to know why you're sinning and getting into trouble? You want to know why you're doing things you ought not do? Because you will not restrain yourself. You're going to end up hating life. Hating life. Because you want the things you shouldn't have. Amen? If you can just live your life in a way where you begin to say, these are the things that I cannot have right now, and that's okay, because all of these other things God has given me. That's what contentment is. Be content with those things that you have. And right before that verse, it says, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. It says, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Be content with those things that you have. That's what he says right after that verse. He says, for I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. So have you done that in your life, looked at your life and say, you know what? That thing he doesn't want me to have. That thing he doesn't want me to have. Get that singled out in your life where you can look at everything else that you have. Say, thank you, Lord, for all the things that you've given for me to have and enjoy my life. Not like the devil. Oh, you can't have everything. Oh, that preacher, he doesn't let you do everything you want in the church. You don't think the devil works that way in the church? I've seen it over and over and over again. You're not focusing on everything you could do. You're focusing on what you can't do. Amen? Wow. And you know when you're going to love this church? When you begin to love the things you can do and start singling those things that you can't, say that's okay because that's God's plan. Whatever he wants, that's his will. Amen. Let's not remove the enjoyment of the day for the planning of tomorrow. This is another thing we do. We focus so much on the things of tomorrow, and I've said this many times, that we miss the joy of today. I hope you've enjoyed today. Did you have a good time today? Yeah. You know, I enjoyed, you know, Oscar and Ellie, they're here this morning. You all know Oscar, right? He's 94 years old and still driving. Every time I see him, Pastor, still driving. Yeah, Oscar, he's probably listening even tonight. And their car wasn't working right, and Brother Paul was trying to help them this morning and lining up Harry to come and so forth. And so I just waited around a little while, and I was able to spend some time just talking to Oscar and Ellie outside their car, waiting, I guess it was about a half hour before Harry could get here. And I thought, this is great. Oh, Pastor, you better go home. You're tired. You've preached, and you're going to miss your dinner. And I just said, you know what? I don't get a lot of time to talk to you like this. To me, this is good. Yeah. I enjoyed that. You know, I went home. And I saw my family sitting around the couches and just, you know, they hadn't had dinner yet. I don't know why they're waiting for me. And they were just kind of having a good old time talking. And we had some lunch together. That was wonderful. I enjoyed that. And then, you know what? Didn't take long. And I said, going, and I went to the bed and kind of, can I tell you that I really enjoyed that? That was really good. And then coming back to church tonight, I walked in. Nobody else was here. Unlocked the door and opened up the doors, and David came in. David's always tagging around somewhere. Can I tell you, I enjoy that. Yeah. Then when I see you walk in, I can almost guess who's going to come in next. You know that means something to me when you walk through the door? I'm not going to miss this. A lot of things will happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It's not even on my mind because there's so much happening today. Lord's taught me that I can miss something today that I will regret tomorrow and I may never get another chance. Who knows who the Lord's going to take home tonight? You can be so burdened about your planning tomorrow, you're going to miss all the joy of today. That's why people hate life. They're missing their day. Every little part of it. Amen? Or you're at home sucking your thumb because of something somebody did 10 years ago. My goodness, man. Wasting years and decades of your life. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Let it go, man. You'll never enjoy today until you can let go of yesterday, until you can just don't worry about tomorrow. The Bible says sufficient is the evil thereof. Amen. Just redeem the time, the Bible says. Now you got to buy it back. Yeah. Tonight, with the people that are with you right now, enjoy every minute of it. Don't be one of these people that just run away all the time and going to be by yourself. You're going to miss it all. Well, I'm kind of an introvert. Then get extrovert. Well, I can't do that because it's born in me. No, it's not. It's your character. You've allowed yourself to be that way. You've got to change. Amen. And you can make that change. You can enjoy life and you can enjoy time with others and stop being offended when everybody says something that's a little bit off and you read into every little word someone says because you're thinking everybody hates you, you know? Well, safe to say there's nobody here that hates you tonight. Yeah. Amen? So enjoy it. Enjoy your time with people tonight. Don't manipulate, don't get, you know, get under people's skin. Just enjoy your time. And you know what? When it's time to go home, you just shake their hand. You look them in the eye and you say, I love you. And you look forward to the next time. Yeah. Life is so good if we'll let it. Amen. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Amen. Apply our hearts tonight. So how do I love life? 1 Peter 3:10 says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Refrain the tongue from evil. Hold it back, guard it. In fact, in the Psalms where it's taken from, it says, keep your tongue. Guard your tongue from evil. Evil. Anytime you see evil in the Bible, it's something that hurts somebody. It's hurting you or it's hurting somebody else. It doesn't mean that it looks like terrible at the onset, but if you say it, somehow it's going to hurt somebody. The Bible says, stop it. Stop it. Yo, it's the truth. Stop it. That's why you don't always just say the truth to people. You help people understand things. You save them from that hurt, even though there is something that they need. You don't just slap them in the head with your words because it's truth. It's just simply showing you don't have discernment. Yeah. There's all kinds. Don't you think I could walk through this building today and tell you the truth, each one in this room? Yeah, amen. You just thank God that I don't. I could tell you exactly what I know and what I feel and what I believe is the truth. But you know what I choose to do every time I see this church family? Just do what I'm supposed to do. It's like my preacher's wife would always say, just stay sweet. Because there's a lot of things that can make you sour. Yeah. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Really? That's going to help a lot. You can't afford to lose that much anyways. Keep your heart. Keep your mouth. Keep your tongue. Honesty is not the best policy. It's the only policy. Don't lie to people. Like we said this morning, talking about our speech, guile. What's guile? Exaggerating, embellishing the truth to cover up things. It's terrible that people speak guile, because there's people that actually believe what you say. I remember I had one guy that he told me, "Oh, Pastor, you need to help me here because I got this situation, and you really need to back me up on this, and if you'll do this, it'll help my family." I thought, "Oh yeah, I'm here for you. I'm always here for you. I'm a good pastor." And I stood in that guy's corner. And later on, I said, "Man, I wish I'd have never done it." Because he wasn't telling me the truth. He was lying. There was things that he was doing that were ungodly and wicked. And I put my stamp on his life. And, "Oh, he's doing good." It's sad. I wish I could just take everybody's word for what they say. I've had to deal many times with courts and lawyers and judges as a pastor, because you're dealing all kinds of different problems. Everybody wants you to just give them your stamp of approval. "Pastor, if you do this, they'll lessen my sentence." What are you going to do? I said, "No, sir. I'm not going to do that for you. I'll tell you a sure way to lessen your sentence, okay? Are you listening up? Don't do that. If you don't do that, you'll have no sentence." Then you put your preacher in a position where you're going to stab him in the back. Boy, I tell you, that happens over and over. So I've had to make a policy. "Pastor, can you write me a letter?" "No, I can't." COVID, I did. It's fine. But boy, some of these situations, man, they use people. That's called guile. They cover up to get what they want. Amen. That kind of person's going to end up hating life. The Bible says you want to love life, you stop speaking with guile in your mouth. You stop exaggerating and embellishing the situation so it looks better for you and worse for them. Amen. You may get out of that situation today, but tomorrow, the rooster is going to come home to roost. You're going to pay the price. You got to pay the piper. It's coming down on you sooner or later. It's better just to be honest right from the start. Amen. Yeah. Proverbs 12, verse 20, "Deceit is in the heart of man that imagine, the heart of them that imagine evil, but that the counselors of peace is joy." Psalm 36, 3, "The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good." So they don't even do good or are wise because of the deceit that's in their mouth. Psalm 34, 11, "Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles." Amen. What a great psalm that is. Which one of us want to love life? Which one of us want to have a good life, to do good? Stop speaking lies. Stop speaking with guile in your life. Stop. Depart from evil. Those things that are hurting people, just stop doing that. Don't do that no more. Do that which is good for others. That is beneficial. Evil is the opposite of good. Evil is harm. Good is benefit. Amen. You and people's lives, they ought to be better off when they're done than before they met you. You ought to deposit into their life that which is beneficial. It ought not be that they're hurting worse after you came into their life. Amen. This church, that's why I say it, every time we got members coming up here and I pray, says, Lord, because they are here, this church should be better. And Lord, because they are here, help us to make their life better, because we are going to invest good into them. They are going to invest good into us. Amen. Amen. So be careful when you're being used for evil, because you will not love life. You're going to be miserable. And it won't matter how much money you make. It won't matter who's in your life. It doesn't matter how many friends you have. You are going to be miserable because the face of the Lord is against you, the Bible says. His face is against you. Yeah. No matter how much you talk the talk, no matter how much you say, I love Jesus, He's against you. But I tell you, if you will do good, and if you'll speak right, and you'll do good to others, the Bible says He will hear your cry. He'll answer your prayer. When you're in that time of trouble, He'll deliver you every single time. Amen. Yeah. Oh, that we would learn this truth. But so many people hate their life. I got to find a better life. I got to go here. I got to go there. I got to find a better job. We got to find different friends. Well, this church is no good. These people don't love us. Da, 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 da. It's not them. It's you. It's you. It's you. Yeah. Amen. The key to loving life is your personal accountability to God. Is His face against you tonight? His eyes are over the righteous. You're on the job. You got that big monstrosity of a fitting. You're saying, Lord, I'm going to look like a total idiot if this doesn't work. He says, my eyes are over you, son. Where do I cut it? God, how do I do this? He puts it in your mind. He puts it in your heart. His eyes are over you every day. You call to Him, so Lord, I don't know how to do this. I don't have the wisdom for this, God. He says, well, if you ask of me, I give to all men liberally. My eyes are over you today, son. Oh, I'll tell you, if you're living apart from that, you are going to hate your life. But if you got His eyes over you, you will love it. You're going to love every day. You're going to be excited to go to work tomorrow and see what God's going to do on your behalf. Amen. So I don't know what your life has been. I don't know how your attitude and your heart has been towards your job, towards your family, towards your relationships, towards your church. But can I just ask you to do something tonight? Take personal responsibility. Say, if I don't love life, it's not because of other people. You know what? When you love life, people will still come against you. But it's not going to change you from loving life. That's how I know when people are miserable, it's their fault. Repent. Come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to get up in the morning and know that Your eyes are looking over my life. I want to go to the job and clock in and know that somehow You're going to produce something tomorrow through me that doesn't make human sense. And all the while, my heart is going to be focused on what You want from me. I'm going to be praying for my coworkers, my boss. I'm not going to be offended because this guy wants to be the boss and order everybody around, because that means nothing. All that matters is His eyes are over me. Amen? Yeah. You will love your days. You will, if you can give that to the Lord tonight.